Well, Lord, we pray that you open our minds and hearts to understand your word as we never have before, and let the fruit remain in us, that the word produces in us a hundredfold return on anything we learn or get a revelation on. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The thing that changed my life the most after receiving Jesus was getting an understanding in the first few months that I was saved, that this word can do anything, that this word has a supernatural element to it, that this word is seed that I can plant in my heart, and any solution out there for humanity is in the word. You can plant the seed of the answer in your heart, because there's 7,000 or 8,000 promises in the word of God, and I don't know who counted that, but that's what I've heard, but I know there's a lot, and you can find those promises and you can use the word to get set free, to stop addiction, to get your body healed, to get people born again, to get loved ones saved. To get money. Now, I'm not kidding. To get your needs met. One time my wife and I needed a car. We desperately needed a car. And we were in this man's meeting. His name is Dave DeWell. And he says, if you can find it in the book, you can pretty much manifest it into the earth. That's what he said. Such a bold statement. And he was basing it on John 1:14 that says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. See? Yeah, I don't know if you know this, but Jesus was in heaven before he came to Bethlehem. Stick with me here now. Jesus was in heaven before he came to Bethlehem. But God promised him to Adam and Eve in the garden. He gave a promise in Genesis. So Jesus becomes not just in heaven, but he actually becomes a promised man in physical form to ancient people. So Jesus also becomes a prophecy. And a prophecy is the Word of God, you see. And the Word of God always comes to pass. If you could just learn that in your life, you're either violating the Word and it's being used against you right now, or you're in the flow of the Word and it's working for you right now. But it always comes to pass. If your life is really messed up, you got to get in the flow of the Word. You know, you get in the fast river and you want to swim against the current. Well, that's the way the word is. It's like a fast river. And you can't go against it. There's a crest of the wave on the Word. That's the way it is. And you flow on it. And it takes you in God's power. It takes you with it. So the Word is very supernatural. This man of God said, so the Bible says Jesus became flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That means that promise of Jesus, which was written in the Bible, was made flesh. The Word became flesh. Well, see, this bottle, people would call this bottle flesh, okay? It's matter. The fleshly universe. The natural universe. It's matter. See, you have heavenly substance. Like, you have an earthly chair. It's got atoms and molecules. And it's got quantum physics to it. It's made up of vibrations. It's a solidified object. Heaven has solid objects too. But you know what? They're not visible to our universe. They're not visible to our reality. Heaven has solid things too. And angels are like, we can't see angels, but they have a solid being. If you were in heaven, you know, you couldn't put your hand through an angel probably, but if you're on earth, your hand would go right through an angel, you see? Because they're out of phase with us. They're not on our phase. They're in a different reality. That's what heaven is. And so heaven isn't a million miles away. God could be just right there, but it's a different reality. So anyway, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So this man of God says, You know, if you need a car tonight, challenge God, because the Bible says that that Joseph was given chariots. And as a blessing, Pharaoh blessed Joseph with all kinds of wealth. And he gave him chariots. He says, if you need a chariot, just go read that scripture and stand on it and ask God for your own chariot, which is a modern day car. And we did that, my wife and I. We said, okay, let's try that. So we got out that, we looked it up, we read it. It was in Genesis. It said, Joseph received chariots. We said, Lord, we'll take a chariot. We need a chariot. Now, am I being irresponsible when I need a car to ask my Heavenly Father for a car? No. Am I being greedy? Are we supposed to ask things for ourselves? Yes. He's our Father. Could you imagine having a house full of kids and you walk around going, don't ask for anything for yourself, you'll be selfish. How cruel. And God is so much nicer than our earthly fathers. If your earthly father knows how to give good gifts to his children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to them who ask? So we said, Lord, we need a car. And it was just a few days later. We didn't tell anyone we did that. And just a few days later, someone called and said, we have this perfectly good car we're going to trade in. They said they'll only give us $1,000 for it. It was a Pontiac Grand Am, white, six-cylinder, good on gas, peppy. My wife's the one that needed the car. And they said, we'll just give it to you for $1,000. And we had $1,000. We just gave them $1,000. So, we got a chariot real quick. So, and that chariot became flesh and dwelt in my driveway. Do you see the parallel? How that works? The Word manifests. If you need free of addiction, then your sobriety is promised to you. Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That's your word on it. The word breaks the yoke of bondage. It says the anointing of God breaks the yoke of bondage. Therefore, your sobriety becomes flesh and it lives through you. And your sobriety is a person. It's not a thing. It's Jesus. It isn't a thing. It's Jesus. Your sobriety is Jesus. So, that was just the lead-in. Look at Psalm 119. Now, David did not write all the Psalms. I'm not even sure he wrote this one. Usually it says a Psalm of David right before it. But he wrote most of the Psalms, okay? But anyway, whoever wrote this, they had a lot of fun because it's 100 and some verses long, and they, in every verse, this person expressed their love for the Word of God. If we can think like this person and love the Word of God like this person, it would be really amazing. Look what he does in verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled who walk in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. So, they're calling the Word the law. Because in that day, all they had was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They had five books. Who knows what those five books are called?
Pentateuch.
Penta means five, like the Pentagon, five-sided. So Pentateuch is five books, and they're all written by Moses. And so that's what they had in that day, and the law was in those, so they called them the law. And it was the most success thing you could have from God at that time was the Pentateuch. So, verse 2, blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with a whole heart. Now they're calling the law testimonies. Verse 3, they also do no iniquity that walk in His ways. Now they're calling the law His ways. Verse 4, to keep your precepts diligently. Now they're calling the word precepts. Also in verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Now they're calling the law the word statutes. Isn't this cool? that I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. Now they're calling the Word His commandments. See, the Word is all commandments. But God's saying, live this way. And Genesis through Revelation is not suggestions. It's who wants to obey it, because it's all commandments. You know, it's narrow thinking just to think of the Ten Commandments. There's many things God tells us to do in the Word. And everything He tells us to do is for our good, because He loves us. He's kind of like telling the father that tells his little kid, don't cross the street, it's rush hour. Is he being ornery? Is he trying to get the kid to jump hoops for him? No. He loves the kid. He says, if you do that, you'll die. And so this is the way God is. Genesis through Revelation tells you how to live long, how to live blessed, how to live abundantly, how to live free, and how to live healthy, and how to go to heaven. And that's what the Word of God is. That's how wonderful the Word of God is. This is your love letter. Genesis to Revelation is your love letter. Also, Genesis to Revelation is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. He's left us a will. Did you know that a will is not valid unless someone dies? That's why it's called the last will and testament. Some Bibles actually say that at the beginning of the New Testament. And so this is God's will. God's will is His Word, and His Word is His will. You ever hear someone say, that might not be God's will? Well, that's kind of stunted growth right there. Why don't we go look in the Word and see what His will is? Then we'll know His will. You know? Then why wonder if something's His will? Oh, God blessing me? Well, it might not be His will. Well, see, they don't know God very good. If they don't know if it's God's will to bless them, they don't know what the Word says. So I'm not going to slap God in the face. You know, I'm not going to slap God in the face and say, I don't know if you're loving enough to bless me. That would be so rude of a son to say, I don't know if it's your will to love me and bless me. You know, it's obvious what His will is. He loves us. If you look at the Ten Commandments, there's four commandments to love God, and the remaining six are loving your neighbor. Every one of the commandments is about love. That's why when someone came to Jesus and they said, what must I do to be saved? And He says, well, all the commandments can be summed up in two commandments. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So He said all Ten Commandments, He said it in two. And like I told you last week, you love your neighbor as yourself. So if you're not loving yourself, you're violating God's commandment. If you don't love yourself, if you get a bottle full of vodka and you drink poison, you're not loving yourself. You're too good for that. You are too wonderful, created in God's image for that. You need to get your mind on God. You cannot, you know what? When you get filled with Jesus and His Spirit, that's called the new wine. That's the new wine. The old wine has no hold. You know? The old wine has no hold on you anymore when you're full of the new wine. You cannot get rid of something unless you replace it with something better. God, remember I said Jesus is your sobriety? Okay, I'm going to read a few more. I will praise you, verse 7, I'll praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. Now the word is called judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Statutes. Number 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Verse 10, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Now I'm going to jump. But you ought to come back here this week. You ought to open your Bible. You ought to read every one of these. But here's the most famous one. Jump to verse 105. I'll show you the most famous one. This is the most quoted one. This is the one you see in a frame, under glass, hanging on a Christian's wall in their house.
You say 105?
Mm-hmm.
Psalm 119.
Psalm 119, 105. And it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And who's ever heard that one before? Don't you love that one? You know, if you don't want to stumble, be a lover of the word, because in the dark you will stumble. You know, it isn't literal darkness, it's that your mind is not seeing the light of God, and sin is darkness. So, you know, there's another one, I don't know where it is, but it's in this chapter. This writer says, I have hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Oh, the word has the power to do that? Isn't that what I just said? You put something in to make something leave. You can't make something leave. You can't make a vacuum in yourself. You have to put something in to drive something out. So you put God in. Oh, by the way, did you know that God is His Word? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So there's power in every step of the Word. And okay, let's look at Mark 4. We're going to leave here. Go to Mark. Mark 4. See, now I did not plan on Mark 4. I have a little list of verses here. I did not plan on Mark 4, but that's the way I'm teaching, is the Holy Spirit's directing this teaching. And so He just said in my mind, go to Mark 4. So we go to Mark 4. And now I have to find the verse because I don't know where I'm going. Okay, this is the parable of the sower. And it says in verse 2, Mark 4, 2, He taught them many things by parables and said to them in His teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. Now that's a farmer, right? A farmer. It's not a seamstress, it's a farmer. Okay, and it happened as he sowed that some fell by the wayside and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell on thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground. That's you in here tonight. You're good ground. And it yielded a crop that sprang up and increased and produced some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And he said to them, do you not understand the parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Verse 14, the sower sows the word. So you see, Jesus says the word is like seed. The seed of Christ was put in you the day you got born again, and it's grown up into a tree. Now you are born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, and inside you do not sin. You are righteous like Christ. It's your flesh that's sinning. It's your mind and your body that sins. But, and then he says here, I'm going to... He gives an explanation of this. But if you look over verse 26... He says, and he said, the kingdom of God is as a man casts seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how. You know what? I can tell you so many miracles where God delivered me or helped me with the Word of God, and I don't know when it happened. I can't tell you how it happened. The word just has the power to bring itself to pass. And it's like, oh shoot, that thing I was praying for happened. And I didn't connect together the result and the time I asked for it. Now all of a sudden I see it. That's kind of like the farmer all of a sudden walking out there. It's about 8 days later and there's these little sprouts coming through the ground. And he goes, ooh, how'd that happen? When did that happen? I wasn't watching. That just shot through the ground. And that's the way God's word is for you. You just, someone, the Bible says, cast your bread on the water. And after many days, it will be returning to you on every wave. Did you know that you can get yourself positioned that every time a wave comes in, God's got a blessing on the wave? And so what you do is you have to keep sowing the word in your heart, sowing the word in your life. You pray the word. You pray the word. Did anyone ever tell you you need to pray the word? Lord, you said that the anointing of God breaks the yoke of bondage. The anointing is the power of God in your body and in your mind. The anointing of God breaks the yoke of bondage. Bondage is addiction. You said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You said that, hide your word in my heart and I will not sin. So, you know, you can make a whole list of scriptures about getting free and having freedom from addiction. And then you can pray those over yourself and your faith in that will grow. Because the Bible says in Romans, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So when you speak faith and you speak the Word, it drops back into your heart in faith. Now the next time you speak it, you have more faith on it. It drops back into your heart again. We have these bones in there. You know who the first person is to hear anything you say? Huh? Who's the first person to hear anything you say? You. You have a bone right here that takes it back into your brain and it drops. And God says it drops in your heart and it builds you and you feed yourself. Okay. Now, also it says, my heart is like a tablet. My heart is like a tablet. I write on the tablet of my heart. It says somewhere else, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. So you speak it out, the Word of God out, and God writes it in your heart on that tablet. It just makes you a more powerful dynamo for the next time you do it. And for when you need it. Okay. I'm going to leave there now. Find Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4. We're making good time. You know what? There's a presence in this room right now of God's Spirit. And He loves this teaching. I'm not saying that to pat myself on the back because I'm actually not doing it. I believe it's His Word. He gets all the credit. I'm just a messenger boy. And that's all I am. And one time, Dave Dwell was praying for this woman. She's a little Asian woman. And he's praying for her and she got a healing. And she was weeping. She said, Jesus, heal me. And Jesus, talk to me. I see Jesus. That's what she said to this man of God. He says, you see Jesus right now? Because no one else could see Jesus. She goes, yeah, I see Him. He goes, where is He? She goes, He's sitting on that table. Dave Dwell goes, what's He doing? Oh, He's just relaxing. He's kicking His feet back and forth. He's just sitting over there on that table. Well, what? Is He saying anything? He says, yeah, He told me to tell you. He enjoying meeting. Believe it or not. I believe things like that. You know, Jesus isn't stuck in heaven. I got news for you. He showed up for the Apostle Paul, blinded him, stop some Christians from being persecuted and put to death. There's a veil between here and heaven. Jesus steps through it all the time. He steps through. There are more and more Jesus sightings on the earth every day. You know what? Jesus has appeared in like places like Afghanistan in small villages. The whole village has gotten saved because they saw him. You know, things are stepping up. These are the end times. Things are stepping up now in power for the kingdom of God. I guarantee you, if Jesus comes through that veil and appears, it's because somebody prayed it to happen. He doesn't just get off that throne or come out of heaven whenever he feels like it. I don't know if you know this, but I'm going to stomp on some religious toes. God has Christians praying, and that's what's causing things to happen. God is doing it. See, God is sovereign, but he has chosen to not be involved except through his people. He's the partner. We are co-laborers with Christ. Even Jesus coming to be born in Bethlehem was prayed forth by people. That's why that old woman and that old man were in the temple. Her name was Anna. His name was Simeon. And God said they would live long enough to see the Christ child. They were living their whole life there in the temple, fasting, praying. Bring your Messiah. Bring your Messiah, Lord. Is this the day? Lord, I'm not going to eat today either. I'm going to fast and pray. Bring the Messiah. And sure enough, when they're like in their 80s, here comes Mary and Joseph holding the Messiah, saying, and God's going, there he is, now hold him, because you don't have long. And so I'm telling you that there was generations of people prayed Jesus to the earth. Now, I submit to you that Jesus is returning. I submit to you that he's going to return for his church at the church's prayers. God even wrote the prayer. It's in the last verse of the Bible. Oh, you don't believe me? Maybe the second to the last. Go to Revelations. Find the last verse of Revelations. What is that, 22? John writes the prayer. There's some red letters there. It's verse 20. It says, see, this totally proves my point right here that God makes a promise and then we pray it, we believe it, we accept it, and we make the promise become flesh and it manifests back into the earth again. Now look, verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. That's Jesus. In my Bible, that's red letters. That's Jesus talking. And now we're back to the Apostle John talking. And John says, amen, even so, come Lord Jesus. Now what about when the church gets in unity and you have millions of people at once saying, come Lord Jesus. Something's going to be triggered. It'll be the right timing. You know what I mean? It won't be our choice. God will move on everybody at the same time. Everybody will come into unity. Everybody will say, come now, Lord Jesus. And he'll come. In the meantime, he keeps stepping through the veil, making appearances. I know men that he's appeared to. And guess what? The veil goes two ways. Did you know you can step through the veil in your prayers and go into heaven? You can do it every day if you want, as often as you want. Why would God say to you through the Apostle Paul, come boldly before my throne of grace? Now, how could you do that if you can't step through the veil and go to heaven? How could you do that? Come boldly before my... God never tells you to do anything it's not possible for you to do. That wouldn't be wise, would it, if he did that?
Why, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil split in two?
The veil was split. Now there is a veil, but it's not that veil. It's a different kind of veil. And God, we have access through the veil. to, there's even a scripture in Hebrews that says, through the veil. That He opened, He made a way for us through the veil. It's in Hebrews. Now you can go through the veil. If you're at the lowest point of your life, I suggest you go through the veil and get before His throne, where He invited you to come, and don't leave His throne place. You know, when my life wasn't going right, I'd go to a field or a park. I'd go real early in the morning, like 5 or 6 a.m. I'd just stay out there. And, you know, once I got in that place, through the veil, at the throne of God, I can always tell when I'm at the throne of God, because when I close my eyes, I can see something very strange whenever I'm at the throne of God. And what I'm telling you is, I don't want to come home. I don't want to go back to my house. I don't want to talk to my family the way I've been talking to God, because you can't do it. You're back in your flesh all of a sudden, and you have to live your daily life. It's not that your life is so evil, but being with God is addicting. And, you know, you can get drunk on God. It's called living under the influence, I call it. Living under the... L-U-I. That's what happened to those people that God saved on the day of Pentecost. Is they were accusing them of drinking, and it was only 9 a.m. in the morning. And Peter says, these are not drunk as you say on wine. These guys are drunk by the Holy Spirit. And I've been that way. If I'm standing right now, I might be tipping a little bit. And you know, that's exciting too. You go through the veil, you'll get drunk. You get before the throne of God, you'll get drunk. And it's, you want to go, well, I just want to live this way. Well, God wants you to live that way. Did you know God wants to make you drunk every day on Him? On the Spirit. I could see him talking to Jesus, and you know, those early Christians, the apostles and all the people, there were 5,000 people saved that day when they saw those apostles drunk. They were speaking in tongues, and they were staggering around, and you know, I could see God going, you know, they're going to go through a lot. You know, Jesus, they're going to go through a lot. They're going to get crucified. The emperor's going to like feed them to lions. They're going to suffer. People are going to run them through with swords. They're going to go through a lot. And Jesus is going, yeah, let's make them drunk. Let's give them an anesthetic. Let's make them happy. Because with the drunkenness of the Spirit is joy. There's great joy. There's great... I've been in laughing meetings. You haven't seen nothing. We had one here. We were sitting around that long table over there, and I had come off this men's retreat where this guy was teaching, and everyone broke into laughter, and we couldn't stop laughing. And there were people there with healing needs. They had pain. A guy had back pain. And he says, well, let him stand there, and then three of you come and laugh at his back. But don't touch him. So they went up there. A few of us went over there, and we started laughing out loud at the guy's back. And all the pain left his back. So then I had a men's retreat, and I had a bunch of men up in the mountains. And I said, let's try that. And so I said, first of all, we had a lot of joking. We all got laughing. And once the laughter was upon us, I said, now, who's in pain? Who has a physical issue? And there was three people there. And I divided the group into three. I made them surround the guy without touching him. And I said, just laugh now. Just laugh at the ailment or the pain. And they all just laughed. They all directed their laughter at the ailment and the pain. And all the guys were healed. They were all pain-free, set free of pain instantly. And one of them had been in pain for years. And that was the laughter of God healed them. So the Pentecost thing is still happening. Dave DeWell, the guy I keep quoting, and Dale's been listening to him. Dale here downloaded some of his teachings, and he's on YouTube. Look up Dave DeWell. He's a rancher that became, God put him in sheep. The sheep are people. And he's been in ministry ever since he was a rancher. And the way he got in ministry is in Colorado, out on the ranch, he would lay hands on his cows instead of take them to the veterinarian, and God would heal them. So what happened was pretty soon all the other ranchers were calling him, and he's traveling around to all the ranches and getting their cows healed, and then after he'd get their cows healed, he'd tell the rancher about Christ. And, you know, lead them to Christ, make them a Christian. And so one time I was at one of his meetings, and there was a lot of laughter. And he got this little old couple to come up in front, and they stood in front of him, and he says, "Hold out your hands." And they held out their hands. He says, "God's going to give you a blessing now, but I'm warning you, it's going to be heavy. You're not going to be able to hold on to it." And he started blowing. He went... He just steadily blew. And the more he blew, the more they were going like this. And they were staggering. It was something invisible was in their hands. And they were staggering. Finally, they fell over at the weight of what they were holding. And then they just laid there and they just laughed and laughed and laughed. And God's just breaking years of bondage and sin and religious notions and unbelief off of their life as they lay there and laugh. What does the Bible say? A merry heart does good like a medicine. The Bible says that. Did we go to Hebrews yet?
No.
We bypassed Hebrews for Revelation. Yeah. Did we read it?
No.
Okay, thank you for reminding me. Okay, Hebrews. Hebrews 4. Now here's an interesting fact that gets revealed to us about the relationship of God's Word and faith. In verse 2 it says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." Okay. Obviously here, do you notice this? That when the word is preached, if you don't believe it, you will get nothing out of it. Do you hear what I said? When the word is preached, or when you read the word and you say it out loud to yourself, you're going to get nothing out of it if you don't believe it. Look at that again one more time. "The gospel is preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." So you have to hear the word and believe it. You have a part. God is sovereignly speaking His word right now. You have to hear it and believe it. You have to believe. Every time Jesus healed somebody in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, He usually said to them, "Your faith made you whole." He didn't say, "I'm the Son of God and I made you whole. Nobody else can do that but me." He didn't say that. He said, "I like your faith. It made you well. And you have the greatest faith in all Israel today." And that's what He would say. And then, remember when He was sleeping in the boat and the waves and the storm was going to sink them, and they're all afraid, and Jesus said, He got mad at them. It says He upbraided them for their hardness of heart, for their unbelief. He chewed them out. If He got mad at them, that means they were supposed to still the storm. His disciples were supposed to still the storm. Do you see that? How could He get mad at them if He had not intended for them to still the storm? They had no bread one day. He said, "How can you say we have no bread? I just fed 5,000 yesterday. Don't you remember? Yesterday, they were supposed to make bread, expand bread." It's like hang around a miracle worker and learn his ways. They did do miracles, those guys. He sent them out two by two. They raised the dead. They healed the sick. They gave the blind their sight. They did all that. Those disciples did all that. They did it on His power. They did not yet have the Holy Spirit when they went and did that. So they did that on His power. He said, "Go do it." Anything God tells you to do, you have the power to do. So... Let's go to 1 John. First John 4. You know how we hear voices sometimes? We are supposed to be people that hear voices, but we're not supposed to listen to the evil ones. I'm about to show you. What a great question. The Bible says in Romans, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Whoever is led by God's Spirit is this. How could you be led by God's Spirit unless you first heard what He said? You can't be led by God's Spirit unless you're listening to Him. And so God says, don't listen to any other spirit. Do not listen to any other spirit but Me. That's why He doesn't want fortune tellers. He doesn't want us going to wizards. He doesn't like witchcraft. He does not like anything that introduces demons talking to you. And there's nothing to get you more screwed up than to call the psychic hotline. Let someone speak over your life, because they're speaking things into you that God doesn't want you to hear. Because they're contrary. Those things are contrary to God, and they're contrary to His advice for you. And He will not steer you wrong. He's like the father that tells his son, don't cross the street at rush hour. And He's trying to help you. And so look at 1 John 4. It says, verse 1, it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So the Antichrist is not a person. The Antichrist is a spirit. And it may manifest someday in a person, but the Antichrist spirit has been there since that day, the day of Christ. He just said it right there. The Antichrist spirit is already in the world. But the point of this is one of your protections for not hearing spirits is to get the Word of God. In other words, God has a frequency. I don't know if you know this, but God's talking 24/7 to 7 billion people. I write these little jokes on Facebook. They're called I Ask God. Okay? And I said, and one of them I wrote says, I ask God why He doesn't just squash the devil and take the whole earth of people to heaven today. Why doesn't He just talk to them, tell them what's what? And God said back to me, now this is a joke, okay? God and I did not have this conversation, but when I make these jokes, they're usually the character of God, see? They're what He probably would say because of knowing this Word. God says back, son, I am talking to them. Do you think maybe you could talk to someone and help them listen? You know, God is talking to people 24/7. When they invented the radio, they invented something that already existed actually in the atmosphere. They just harnessed it. And then they go and they make these towers and they transmit music and words and voices and disc jockeys. And now you have a tuning dial, see? And you can tune into it, this one or that one or this one or that one. Well, God is transmitting, and you have your heart is the receiver. The tuning dial is the Word. Now, there's other beings that are spiritual speaking, and you tune them out by knowing how God would talk. See, God has this frozen for eternity right here, this verse right here. It's frozen. It doesn't ever deviate. It says the same thing for eternity. But He wants to say things about your life today that are not in this Word. But He will say nothing contrary to this Word about your life today. So as soon as you know the Word, you have the ability to be on His frequency. See how that works? It's real simple. In fact, our last scripture, and then we're going to be done. Go to 2 Peter Second Peter. Now, you know what? Everything I've shared with you, God just dropped it into me a couple hours ago. So, praise God. He's good. Because I'm learning something here. I learn things. When the Holy Spirit's talking, I learn things. And it's not all the Holy Spirit. I mean, sometimes I say things too. He and I teach together. If it's going to be a real good teaching, then he's the senior partner of it. 2 Peter 1. Before I tell you where, I got to give you this background. Does everybody remember Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? Okay. He takes three disciples. I want to say Peter, James, and John. And they go up on this mountain. And there's an appointment with destiny. There's an appointment with God. Okay? And suddenly, not only does Jesus become bright and shining and glisten, and someone did a search on that word, glisten. It's like flashes of lightning. His robe and his face is having flashes of lightning. Is that unique to Jesus? No. Moses did that. They had to put a veil on his face. He was too bright. Moses was too bright to look at. So, what I'm saying to you is that when he appeared bright, Moses and Elijah appeared in front of him. And he started talking to them. They came from heaven. And he started talking to them. And those three disciples are getting to witness it all. They're standing off a ways and they're just like dumbstruck. Oh my goodness. Jesus is glistening. They didn't invent sunglasses back then. And he's got the light of God flowing out of him. And then Moses and Elijah are standing there. And so then Jesus gets done talking. I'm sure his clothes went back to normal. And Peter comes running up. Old Peter, always with his foot in his mouth. And he says, "Oh, wow, Lord, let us make three tabernacles right here." You know, I guess one for me and one for James and one for... I don't know what he's thinking. And a tabernacle is like a little temple. We'll build them right here on this mount. We'll commemorate what just happened here. And God the Father speaks and he says, "This is my son. Listen to him." Like, quit your nonsense. You're trying to start the first religious denomination is what you're doing. Because that's the way men are. Men get an experience and then they want to bottle it, write it all down, put their stamp of approval on it, show it to the board, get a vote on it, and suddenly the divine truth that was given them in a moment of God's glory is all degraded into some monster that people are passing off as God. And it's all man-made. So, I'm not trying to get you to knock churches and denominations. I'm just telling you, men do funny things with the truth of God and turn it into less than what it's supposed to be. So, "This is my son. Listen to him," God says. In other words, let's just hear God's word continually spoken through Jesus' mouth and forget tabernacles, forget temples. And so, Peter refers to that instance here. And he says, verse 16, 2 Peter 1, "For we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." It's kind of like we saw him in all his glory. He glistened with lightning. Verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory and said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the days until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. As you can see, he's describing the Holy Scripture. And I'm going to paraphrase it for you now. Now, get this. This is very significant. Get this. Peter's saying, we were on the mountain. God the Father spoke from heaven while we were standing on that mountain. And yet, that was a high-risk maneuver. Because what if that had been the devil? What if the devil was talking that day to us? And we all, because he come, the Bible says he comes as an angel of light, and he's a deceiver. And he can look pretty mighty sometimes. He's a deceiver. And so Peter's going, we have a more sure word right here, written down for us by men of old. And Peter was writing his own, and Paul was writing his own at this time. And he says, the Bible, the Scripture, the Holy Scripture is more sure to you than even if God talks to you from the excellent glory. Isn't that amazing? That this Bible is better than if God appears and talks Himself. Because remember what I said? Beloved, remember that last verse we read? Beloved, test the spirits to see if they be of God. You have to test the spirits. So God said, Peter's saying, if you have this word, the day star will arise in your heart. You will have understanding. You will know things. And you will know when a devil speaks. And when a devil speaks, you'll say, get out of here. Because you know how to decipher the devil from God. And so, you can see the Bible you have is even more valuable than if God were to appear, or if an angel would appear, like for example the one that supposedly appeared to Joseph Smith. His name was Moroni. If you take the I off of it, Moroni. Take the okay. An angel appeared to Joseph Smith, and he told him about some buried plates. And it was on those plates was the Book of Mormon. All right. Now, I feel bad, especially even if you're a Mormon, because I don't believe that's a Christian religion. But it's a nice one, and I know a lot of nice Mormons, and I have some Mormon friends that have received Christ, and they're saved people. Okay, they are saved people. I know for a fact they know Christ, and they're going to heaven. But it's not, Mormonism is not in the mainstream of Christianity, and I believe that was probably a wrong turn, and he didn't test that spirit named Moroni. Okay? And and no, he never had the place to prove it. So anyway, I just wanted to bring that up because there's actually obvious times where men were really deceived. It was probably the devil, and they were totally, and now there's millions and millions and millions of Mormons following those plates that never probably existed. And so I'm closing. We are not going to any more scripture, but has anyone ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Okay, it's about our closing time. And if you don't want to hear it, I won't tell. In 1947, there was a kid outside of Jerusalem playing around in the dirt in the desert. And there's these caves. And he took a rock and he threw it in a cave and it went boing. And it sounded like it hit some kind of pottery, ceramic or something. So he crawled in there and he looked, and there's these scrolls, all dirty and corroded and decaying, and they're in these pots. That's what the rock hit. So he pulled those out of there, and they're really high tech in Israel. They're just like America. That's the blessing of God, by the way. God blessing America and God blessing Israel. Nobody has the technology that Israel or America has. And everyone borrows from them, their technology. And so Israel, they put a bunch of scientists on those scrolls, and they called over some American scientists, and they took them all apart. They said, well, let's reassemble them back together. There's some missing from them, but they reassembled them all together, and then they started taking pictures. I've actually seen the pictures. Now get this. Those scrolls are the almost perfect Bible from Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament. All right? Word for word. Now, what is so miraculous about that? Those were hid there before 100 AD. Okay? And then, all the best parchments of the Bible seen in the Middle Ages, and the Crusades and the Crusaders and Italy and the Vatican burned down. And I mean, everything that happened, supposedly all the versions of the Bible got destroyed that were of any value. And yet they always had pieces of them around. And so in 1620, King James commissioned a group of men who were well studied in the Bible or in theology to translate the pieces of the Bible they had back then in 1620. Now, you don't know how many times I have heard people say to me, how do we know that's the real Bible? How do we know that Bible's real? How do we know it was protected and translated properly? How do we know it's all there? How do we know what's there is complete? How do we know it's God talking? Well, I just got to tell you, it is a major miracle that something hidden in that cave before 100 AD matches what the King James people interpreted in 1620. It's a match. And that's a miracle. How could that be? The Dead Sea Scrolls prove of real accuracy of God protecting His Word for us and letting it come through. And to this day, I believe the King James Version with all the these and thous and whithersoevers is the most accurate version of the Bible. So what I do, and I'm not knocking your version, most of the versions are pretty good, but all I do when I come down here, when I read at home, I read the old King James. When I come down here and talk to you, I bring the new King James. So it's almost the same version, just modernized a little bit. Because I trust how pure it is.
First Enoch.
Yeah. Well.
Everything you have.
Okay. Let me. So the Dead Sea Scrolls were preserved, and they got to verify what we have here with the Dead Sea Scrolls, which I think is pretty cool. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for what we've heard, and we thank You for stirring us up.
Yes.
In Your Spirit and in the Word of God. And we respect the Word, and we see the Word as our answer, and we love Your Word like that writer of Psalm 119. We love Your statutes, Your precepts, Your judgments, Your law. We love it. And so let it just flow in us tonight. Let healing flow in us tonight. Deliverance, freedom. And as everyone sleeps, give them good dreams. Give them good sleep. Long sleep, blessed sleep, and a good day tomorrow. And let the residue of this teaching be in their minds tomorrow and in the coming days. And let them be drawn towards their Bible with great hunger. In Jesus' holy name. Amen.
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 Thank you.